I'm going to talk about a book, one of the books that are often labeled as part of the Apocrypha. This is not the standard Apocrypha books, but it's the book of Jasher. There is no mystery about the fact that there are a lot of people who are just not happy with God's Word. And through the ages, people have sought various ways to modify it. Not long ago, Dan Brown wrote a fictional book that's called The Da Vinci Code. At the core of that book was an idea that other writings should have been in the Bible, but were suppressed for whatever reason. And without those writings, the real message of the Bible isn't coming through or understood. The fact that book exists, is a fictional book. What was odd, though, was how many people took this work to be truth. They took a work of fiction that they knew was fiction, but treated the underlying story as if it was real. People just want something to say that the Bible isn't truth. Or some way to look at it and say there's something else that ought to have been there. Because they're not happy with what is actually present. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and starting with verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." People want what they want. They want to hear what they want to hear. And so oftentimes they will substitute myths to gain what they want to hear. Now there are many books, both ancient and modern, that claim to be scripture. Some of these books actually started out as being pure fiction, an attempt to fill in the gaps. You know, the Bible, while it is a somewhat large book, there are a lot of things that are just not told to us. And people get curious about what went on between the lines. And sometimes you find fictional authors that will take those stories that are mentioned in the Bible and then expand on it. There are other fictional works, though, that are done in the style of the Bible because it makes it sound more authentic. They'll write it as if it were scriptures or in a language that sounds something like scripture, just to make it sound a little more authentic. But then there are others that are written purposely for replacements of the biblical text. There are some type of false doctrine that wanted to be supported or promoted in some way. And so they create works that promote that, and then claim that these things ought to have been in the Bible. Now, not knowing the difference between a false work that claims to be a part of the scriptures and the real scriptures can cause a lot of trouble. I was asked not long ago about a contradiction between a work called the Book of Jasher and the Bible. What was telling was that in that question, the Book of Jasher and the Bible were treated as if they were equal. And the question was, it's odd that the psalmist did not know about, in this case, Pharaoh dying in the Red Sea, or didn't die in the Red Sea with his army. Does this say the writings of these ancients were unreliable? A gentleman wrote back just this afternoon, just before I came up this evening, to say, no, that's not what I meant. After the fact, I don't know if it was because I showed him all these evidence that the Book of Jasher couldn't be true, or if he just misworded his question. But there's a problem there. When we start thinking that everything is unreliable, Because something contradicts the Bible. When people don't know the difference between truth and fiction, it really undermines their faith and their trust in what is truth. We go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 1 it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen." We have to be convinced of things that we don't see. We weren't there when the Bible was written. We didn't see the signs and the miracles that supported it. But we have faith in it. It's not to say that faith is a substitute and say, well, the Bible is not fact. It's the other way around. We see the Bible as fact and truth. And then we have faith in that what we can't see really did exist. So what is the book of Jasher? Well, there's two references to a book of Jasher in the Bible. The word Jasher actually means upright or righteous. In Joshua chapter 10, Joshua chapter 10 and in verse 13, it says, "So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day?" So here's a reference to a book, and it says basically this story, this event that happened with Joshua, where the sun and the moon stood still. It was also recorded in a book called the Book of Jasher. Another place is mentioned is in 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. When Jonathan dies, David wrote a eulogy for Jonathan and Saul. And in verse 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 1, it says, "Then David chanted this lament over Saul and Jonathan his son, and he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher." So, and then the song actually follows afterwards. So David told the people, this is something that he wanted people to remember. He wanted people to remember Jonathan and Saul. And it was to be written in the book of Jasher as well. So the book of Jasher has been around for a while. Since it's mentioned in Joshua, it's mentioned in David's time. You know, that's about 500 years difference in time. Most likely, and above all the, we don't have a copy, by the way, of the book of Jasher. Not the one that's mentioned in the Bible. Most likely what the people have theorized, and the one that strikes me as probably most true, is the book of Jasher is probably a collection of stories, special stories from the Bible, particularly in momentous occasions. Most likely is maybe a collection of children's stories. You know, like the ones you would pick out to you go into a children's Bible storybook. You take, you know, the big events, the ones that can tell certain personal things, something kids remember especially well, something that sticks out in your mind that can especially tell a good moral ending, to learn a lesson. And that's why it probably is called the Book of Jasher, the Book of the Righteous, the Book of the Upright. But whatever that book was, the fact that the writers of the Bible mention the book doesn't necessitate that it was an inspired book. Just as a children's Bible story book is not inspired, though it tells stories from the Bible. Now, actually, the book of Jasher, there are actually three books today that are called the book of Jasher. There's three manuscripts. I'm sorry about the small print. It's hard to get all this stuff on a slide where you can actually see it. And I didn't want to keep clicking all the time, so my apologies in advance. One of the sources is a treatise on Jewish ritual. We didn't know who wrote it. It was written by Rabbi Tham prior to his death in 1171. It was printed in Italy in 1544, and it was given the title The Book of Jasher. So one of them we know, it comes from the 12th century. And it was actually a book about Jewish rituals, but somebody decided to call it the Book of Jasher. Now, a second one, we don't know who wrote it, but the suspicion is because of where it came from, that it was written by a Jew who ended up in Spain around the 13th century, and that whoever it was wrote an introduction to a book called the Hektischrift. And it was published in Venice in 1625. Now we know the date about when it was written because of some things that are mentioned in the book. There's some mistakes in the book that lends ourselves to say, okay, it was obviously written about this time frame. But it was published in 1625. The third one was written by, and I'm going to have a really hard time pronouncing this gentleman's name, a Rabbi Levita. I'm going to just say his last name. He wrote a book that was called The Book of Jasher, and it was written in 1391. We even know the date in which it was written. And it was preserved by the Vatican in a manuscript. So it's not actually a separate book, but it was quoted in another manuscript, so we have the original one in the quote. What I want you to notice is these are the sources for all the books of Jasher that float around today from these three manuscripts. Not one of them are ancient writings. They all come from 11th, 12th, 13th century. Each one is relatively modern, but each one then became a focus for hoaxes, especially during the 1800s. People were fascinated with ancient manuscripts in the 1800s. And people thought they were going to become famous and rich because they made this huge discovery about something that nobody else knew. And we're going to focus then on the second one, the one that was written by the unknown Spanish Jew, because this one is actually the most popular of ones. Scholars have examined this document. What we have to keep in mind is the only copy that we have, the old copies that we have, are printed copies, because it was done after the printing press was done. We don't have a handwritten copy of this. We have no manuscript. We only have printed copies of this particular document. So our earliest version only dates back to 1625. Because of the contents, people suspect it goes back to the 13th century. But we really don't know exactly how far back. It has been examined, and I cannot pronounce that. This is in French, and I do not speak French. But there's several people that are mentioned here. Jacqueline Lissay Gnop Bishmoth was director of a team of a seminar, and I'm not, that gives you the name in French, which produced an introductory tome to the reprint of the 1625 Venice Hebrew edition of Shefer Yashur, the Book of Jasher, which was published by the university in 1986. So we have a team that took that Book of Jasher that was printed in 1625. They did an analysis of it. They looked at it, they studied it, and when they reprinted that book, they also added this as the introduction. Their work argues that the lack of any evidence of the text between antiquity and 1625 is a primary argument for their suggestion that the text was actually, and in the French, what it actually says, it was humanist Jewish fiction, is what they said. Now, the gentleman, I found this on his website. He believes the book of Jasher is actually true. And he mentions this, and then goes on to explain away how they got it all wrong. It could have been transferred, and he gives this long, elaborate possibility of how an ancient book could have been hidden from anybody's knowledge and then somehow ended up in Spain and get published. The problem is he has no evidence. He came up with a story, but that's the point. It's just a story. He has no proof of it. It's all unprovable. In other words, there is no proof that this document existed before 1625. That's it. The conclusion of the examiners was that this manuscript or this printed document was fiction. What's interesting, though, is in the early 1800s, a man in England named Moses Samuel of Liverpool, he was a very noted translator of Hebrew, and he came across this manuscript, and he thought he found the real book of Jasher. He was really excited about it. He translated it and submitted it to the Royal Society. So Samuel also translated into English the pseudo-biblical book of Jasher, a supposedly ancient Hebrew text, which Samuel convinced himself was authentic. After failing to persuade the Royal Ascetic Society to publish it, he sold his translation for £150 in 1839 to the American Jewish newspaper owner and philanthropist Mordecai Noah. It appeared in New York the following year, but with Noah's name and not Samuel's on the title page. I did not put my name on it, as my patron and myself differed about its authenticity, Samuel later explained. This is odd, since Noah seems to have a lower opinion of the work's authenticity than Samuel. The translation was accepted as accurate, but the publication provoked criticism by scholars who rejected the claims made on behalf of the text. It won acceptance, however, by the Mormon prophet Joseph Smith. Now, if that doesn't tell you something right there, it should have, warning lights and bells and whistles ought to be going off by now. Basically, what this is stating is the Royal Society looked at it and said, yes, you made an accurate translation of this text. The problem is the text isn't original. It's not something that's true. We think it's fraudulent. It's some source material that was in question. So, as we noted, Mordecai Noah republished it with his own name on it. And the Mormons then became interested, because if you notice the date, it's 1840. Mormonism basically started in the 1830s, about mid-1830s. This falls right in line with a lot of other things the Mormons liked, especially Joseph Smith liked to claim. He claimed he had ancient texts that nobody seen before that taught Mormonism. Well, here's another ancient text that nobody's seen before. They get translated in English. He was fascinated with this. So Mordecai Noah was not unaware of the Mormon activities in building a temporary city of refuge in Kirtland. And that's in Missouri, in the 1830s. I'm sorry, that one's in Illinois. In late 1835, issue of his Evening Star, Noah protested the Mormons calling their newly finished house of worship at Kirtland the Temple of the Lord. The Jewish editor and would-be American Zionist seemingly had no patience with what he termed the Mormons' unhallowed purposes in gathering around a heathen temple. The Mormons never quite lost sight of Mordecai Noah's work, though they have long since forgotten his name. In 1840, the Jewish scholar obtained an English translation and published the extra-canonical book of Jasher. The Mormons became fascinated with the book and kept it in print and circulation wherever they congregate. The first reprinting of this strange volume was published by J.H. Perry and Company of Salt Lake City in Utah in 1887, and modern printings are generally kept in stock in the LDS bookstores. So the Mormons, by the way, never officially have ever stated that the Book of Jasher is authentic. We'll grant them that. They never really came out and said this is authentic. However, they publish it with all their Old Testaments. And this is the one most people, when they say, well, the Book of Jasher says, this is the one most people are quoting from. So we're going to examine the 1840 version of the Book of Jasher. First problem it has, and again, I apologize for the mice type. I should probably split this up between multiple slides. Biggest problem it has is it has anachronisms. An anachronism is something that's very common when somebody tries to duplicate an old work. Because most of us don't know history real well. And so we end up accidentally putting in something modern that's really didn't exist in old times. So we get things out of date sequence, out of time sequence. There seems to be no doubt in anyone's mind that the book containing many authentic Jewish traditions is definitely not a forgery in the sense of being a modern fiction, as was the 1751 book of the same name. Ginsberg, in his landmark collection, Legends of the Jews, quotes from it freely and is listed in Jewish encyclopedias as an authentic source. But all these sources agree that the Book of Jasher most likely was written in Spain about the 12th century AD. It is thought to have been composed by an author compiling many old Jewish traditions called Mishrash, dating back to around the time of Christ, and fabricating a few of his own. So how is it known that Jasher is quoting Mishrash rather than Mishrash quoting the real Book of Jasher, also quoted in the Old Testament? It is deduced principally from the chapter describing where the descendants of Noah settled, because European names from many centuries after Christ are included in Jasher 10. So they have a table of nations in the Book of Jasher, but the guy who did it wanted to put more into it than the original table of nations. So he started naming the cities where all these people settled. Oops. He used the 13th century names for the cities in Europe. Places changed names. A lot of those names didn't exist back in the time of Christ. Definitely not back in the time of Genesis, which is where the focus of the Book of Jasher is at. They didn't call those places by those names that many thousands of years earlier. Because we have records of some of the earlier names. We know some of the names during the time of Christ. So, oops, somebody made a goof. In trying to add extra information, they accidentally added in a mistake. That's how we date the book. Now, the guy who I quoted this from, John Pratt, also thinks the Book of Jasher is real, and he dismisses the conflict. He said, well, that was just accidental alterations by an unknown copyist of the unknown manuscripts that we don't have. But he decides the Book of Jasher has to be real because Mormon prophets made statements similar to what was in the Book of Jasher. And I scratched my head over that two or three times, and I finally decided, well, what he's saying is basically, well, if a prophet, in Mormon prophet says it, it has to be true. And if the Mormon prophet says something that matches the Book of Jasher, that means the Book of Jasher is true. Well, wait a minute. The Mormons have known about the Book of Jasher since almost from the beginning of Mormonism. I would not be at all surprised that a Mormon prophet would borrow statements from a book that they were familiar with. Imagine that. So, again, the problem is the book has mistakes, historical mistakes. But what we're more interested in is the biblical mistakes. Now, that looked a lot bigger when I did that downstairs. I have to remind myself, don't go below 14, or I think that's at least 20. Okay. First off, in Genesis 20, verse 12. Genesis chapter 20, verse 12. The question is, how are Abram and Sarai related? Now, most of you, I hope, would remember your Bible. If you're not, we're going to just remind you real quick. In Genesis 20, verse 12. It says, besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So how are Abram and Sarai related? I mean, it's very specifically said, we have the same father, but we don't have the same mother. That's what Genesis says. Now, if you go in the book of Jasher, whoever did this is, and now remember, what most people think is they took Jewish traditions and built it. Now, one of the problems the Jews had is when you get to the Old Law is very specific. You cannot marry brother and half-sister. So they had a really hard time. Their ancestor, the one that they look up so high to, is actually married to his half-sister. And they don't know how to resolve that. So you know how the Jewish rabbis, well, they said, well, no, it was actually a mistake. They were cousins or nieces and uncle. Something a little more distant, so it's a little more acceptable. And that's been known. That's a statement that's been floating around since the time of Christ, at least. So it's not surprising in the book of Jasher you find this statement in Jasher 16:23. And Sarai, the daughter of Haran, Abram's wife. Haran is Abram's brother. So what they're claiming in the book of Jasher is that Abram married his niece. Well, there's another question. When did Abram leave Haran? Let's go look at Genesis 12 and in verse 4. Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Very specific, right? Well, whoever wrote the book of Jasher forgot their facts. Because it says, now arise, take thy wife and all thy belongings with to thee, and go to the land of Canaan, and remain there. And I will be unto thee for a God, and I will bless thee. And Abram rose, and took his wife and all his belonging to him. And he went to the land of Canaan, as the Lord had told him. And Abram was 50 years old when he went out from Haran. Oops. Here's somebody who forgot what their text actually said. So here's another question for you. Where did Jacob flee? Remember Jacob had a dispute with Esau? Esau threatened to kill him, so Jacob ran off. In Genesis 28, Genesis 28, and in verse 5, then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. But we find in the book of Jasher, it says, and Jacob was very much afraid of his brother Esau, and he rose and he fled to the house of Eber, the son of Shem. And he concealed himself there on account of his brother, and Jacob was 63 years old when he went forth from the land of Canaan, from Hebron. And Jacob was concealed in Eber's house 14 years on account of his brother Esau. And there he continued to learn the ways of the Lord and his commandments. Eber, by the way, is what, Jacob's great-great-grandfather, I believe, or something similar like that. Now, why would they send them to the wrong place? Well, one of the Jewish things that rabbis try to explain was, how did God's message get passed down from generation to generation? And so the book of Jasher, what you find is they're constantly telling people they go back to some ancestor to learn the ways of the Lord so they can pass it down to their children. So they have to explain, how did Jacob learn the ways of the Lord? Well, he went back to Eber. He was the grandson of Noah. They learn all this. So they may have him make a detour, basically. But they also remember the biblical account at least a little bit, and they forget that, oh yeah, 14 years, and they got the 14 years with Eber instead of 14 years with Laban. Another one. When did Isaac die? In Genesis 35. And verse 29. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his son Esau and Jacob buried him. Now notice that is in Genesis 35. In Genesis 37 and verse 2, it says, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bela and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Jacob later is 17 years old. But in the book of Jasher, it says, the whole household of Jacob rose up and mourned a great mourning on account of Joseph and their father's trouble. And the intelligence reached Isaac, the son of Abraham, the father of Jacob. And he wept bitterly on account of Joseph, he and all his household. And he went from the place where he dwelt in Hebron and his men with him. And he comforted Jacob, his son, and he refused to be comforted. So when Joseph was supposedly kidnapped or killed, what Jacob thought, the book of Jasher has Isaac going to comfort him. The Bible says Isaac was already gone. In case that was maybe an oversight, you can go to book of Jasher chapter 47. It says, Jacob and his sons sat before his father Isaac, and Jacob was still mourning for his son Joseph. And then a couple of verses later, when Isaac had finished commanding Jacob and his children, he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered to his people. There's another interesting, just a small point, but it's something that you can easily see somebody making a mistake overlooking it. It's about Simon, and it's in Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42 and verse 24. It says, he turned away from them and wept. That's Joseph. When he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Okay? That's what the Bible says. In the book of Jasher, it says, and Joseph went out from them and came into the chamber and wept a great weeping, for his pity was excited for them. And he washed his face and returned to them again. And he took Simeon from them and ordered him to be bound. But Simeon was not willing to be done so, for he was a very powerful man, and they could not bind him. Now, those type of mistakes you expect. People oftentimes overlook little details. Now, maybe whoever wrote this was of the tribe of Simeon, and he wanted to boost his ancestors' look by making him into a superhero on the order of Samson. Don't know exactly why, but he altered it, and the mistake is there. Then we get to Moses. This one's fascinating. You remember Moses killed a couple of Egyptians because they were beating, and so therefore he fled because he was afraid for his life. We're going to actually turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, because it's more condensed there, and Stephen makes reference to that. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 23. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered in his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being mistreated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. So Moses did this at the age of 40, is when he attacked the Egyptian. And so that's when he left Egypt. A little later, Stephen then mentions in verse 30, after 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of the burning bush. So when Moses got the orders from God to go back to Egypt, he was 80, which is fascinating if you think about what this 80-year-old was doing, especially how many times he climbed up and down Mount Sinai. If I can climb up and down Mount Sinai that many times when I'm 80, I'll be doing really good. Okay, but what about the book of Jasher? There's too much to quote from the book of Jasher about this event, so I'm just going to read somebody else's summary. Chapter 71 of Jasher states that Moses was 18 years old when he left Egypt. Could this be a rabbinical tradition? He didn't go to Midian. He went to Cush and became king. In Jasher 72, verses 34 through 36. And is king over Cush for 40 years. Chapter 73, verse 2. Then he goes to Midian, where Reuel puts him in prison for 10 years. Because Reuel thinks Moses is wanted by the Cushanites. So here's what the book of Jasher, a totally different story. Now, it's not enough to have Moses painted out to be, you know, the rescuer of the Hebrews. He has to become king over a nation and do all sorts of other miracles and things. They got to dress up the story more. Another mistake that you find in the book of Jasher, and we won't bother reading that, but how many plagues were there? I think mostly even the little kids could tell you there were 10 plagues on Egypt, right? That's from Exodus 7 and through Exodus 12. The book of Jasher lists 15. Why? Because most people can't leave things alone. They got to dress it up bigger and greater and more elaborate than it really was. Common mistake. Just again, to illustrate how you got to make it bigger, you have to make it greater. Take a look at Exodus 14. You know the parting of the Red Sea? It seems like such a minor little thing. Why would somebody want to dress this up so much? But in Exodus 14, and in verse 22, the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the water were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So how was the sea divided? Right hand, left hand. Two parts. Not hard. I can add up to two. In the book of Jasher, it says, the waters of the sea were divided into 12 parts. And the children of Israel passed through on foot with shoes as a man would pass through a prepared road. Why 12? Well, they got to make it bigger. And of course, there's 12 tribes. They've got to have a part for each tribe, right? Here's another fascinating one where they just kind of had to dress it up. How did Pharaoh die? The one that was in that Exodus. In Psalms 136, this is going to be the last of my examples. We could go on and on half the night with examples. But in Psalms 136, in verse 15, But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Basically it says, Pharaoh and his army died in the Red Sea. They were drowned there. Book of Jasher says, and the Lord manifested to the children of Israel his wonders in Egypt and in the sea by the hand of Moses and Aaron. When the children of Israel had entered the sea, the Egyptians came after them, and the waters of the sea resumed upon them, and they all sank in the water, and not one man was left excepting Pharaoh, who gave thanks to the Lord and believed in him. Therefore the Lord did not cause him to perish at that time with the Egyptians. The Lord ordered an angel to take him from amongst the midst of the Egyptians, who cast him upon the land of Nineveh, and he reigned over it for a long time. Now, isn't that fascinating? You got to dress up the story. Now, I can't figure out why you never hear about the Ninevites getting suddenly a new leader who's an Egyptian who can't speak their own language and ruling over them for who knows how many years. And like I said, this is no means an exhaustive list. You know, the best guess is the Book of Jasher, the 1840 edition, is a collection of Jewish myths brought together in one book, where somebody added a bunch of other myths that have been floating around and came up with this elaborate fairy tale. The Book of Jasher is false. It contradicts what we know is in the Bible. You see, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. One of the important points for us as Christians is God cannot lie. He cannot tell an untruth. In addition, we also know in 1 Corinthians 14, though Paul's talking about something different, it still makes an important point. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, when he was arguing about the order of the services, he points out, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God doesn't cause confusion. He doesn't say one thing one day and changes his mind and say something different the next day. He doesn't mix things up. The Book of Jasher and the Bible cannot both be true, because they contradict each other. Not just one or two places where you say, oh, somebody just made a mistake. Now, these errors are extensive. The contradictions are long. They're elaborate. And the evidence we have for the Bible is abundant, for its truth, its accuracy, its existence. The evidence for the Book of Jasher's origins, we don't know where it came from before 1625, this particular version. And his imaginative claims don't prove true. Now, we got a lot of stuff from the Assyrians. There is no mentions of a sudden Egyptian pharaoh suddenly taking over the kingship and ruling for a long time. It's not in their records. There's a whole bunch of other things that we probably could go and look, and they're not verifiable. Sure, when a detail is lifted from the Bible, the Book of Jasher is correct. Imagine that. But that's not where the problem lies. It's all the rest of the stuff that's in there, and there's a lot of rest of this stuff. Most works of men, like other ones, they just cannot leave the truth alone, and so errors are introduced. What we have to do is put our faith in God's Word, and not let supposed imaginary documents who claim to be scriptures upset our belief that the Bible is true. Not a reason to doubt, other than to doubt the false writings. And you'll find people say, well, this has to be true because the book of Jasher says it. This has to be true because the book of Enoch says it. This has to be true because they're all false works. They're not in our Bibles because people knew and still know they're not inspired writings. So I hope you'll think about these things this evening. We'd like, again, since we're gathered together, if there's an opportunity, if there's anyone here who's not a child of God, there's no better time to become one. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, we'd like to praise the brethren on their behalf. Why don't you come forward with me and sing the song selected.